To the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse 13 through 18 is going to be our text today. We are in our series called Found Faithful. If you've seen, we've had our history installed here on our wall here over the last couple of weeks, and we're excited about how God has been so faithful to us as a church and as a people. And every time I see that, I just praise the Lord for His faithfulness. And our theme verse for this year was 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, which is it is given for a steward to be found faithful. And the steward means that we are the manager of God's resources for God's glory. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, our theme verse is, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward, as I said, is someone who is employed by the owner to manage the resources and affairs of the owner for the owner's benefit. Everything you and I are, everything we will be, and you got to let that set in. Everything you are right now, and everything you will be, was given to you by God, and you're to manage it for His glory. That's what stewardship is. We're not the owner. We've been seeing this over the last several weeks. We are not the owner, but we're to manage it for the owner. So take your Bible, as is our custom. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you're going to read the even. So everybody needs to find a Bible. Get one of them hardback books. Turn over to Ephesians, two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. You'll get there. It's after 1st, 2nd Corinthians. If you found Ephesians 5, say amen. All right, I'll start with verse 13. Here we go. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is our desire today to be good stewards of all that God has given to us. And one of the things God has given to us, as we'll see in a minute, is our time. Our time. You think to yourself, well, my time is my own, not based on what the Scripture says. But let me give you a kind of a visual example of what I hope what we can accomplish today. I love the Rose Bowl. I remember growing up watching the Rose Bowl parade. Anybody else? Nobody else? Just me and Brother John. Okay. Oh, Miss Marilyn too. All right, some too. And then I'd sit around and watch the Rose Bowl game. Now this was long before my time, but it's a very well-known game. In January 1st, 1929, of all times, the California Golden Bears were playing the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets in the Rose Bowl, Pasadena, California. Toward the end of the second quarter, Roy Riggles, who played center, now he played both offense and defense, but it would be similar to what we would call defensive, like a nose guard or a nose tackle. So Roy Riggles picks up a fumble made by Georgia Tech's Jack Thompson at the Georgia's 30-yard line. Okay, so in other words, they're 30 yards from their goal when he picks it up. Riggles, somehow, he gets hit a couple of times, he gets spun around, and he takes off running with that ball. 67 yards in the wrong direction. And he is just, we call it hucking. If you're a big guy like me, it's not pretty, but boy, you're giving it all you got, and you are just running as fast as you can. And because of the limited view on his helmet, he really couldn't see that the Georgia Tech players were actually running interference on his own guys who were trying to stop him. And as he comes down toward his end zone, Roy's teammate, quarterback Benny Lum, chases him down. And Benny's really fast. So he finally chases down Roy Riggles and stops him at the 3-yard line. He's been screaming the whole time, stop, stop, you're going the wrong direction. He had to tackle him at the end to get him to stop before the goal line. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? to have been Roy Reichels. Can you imagine the humiliation? Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the laughter and the jeers from the stand as people mocked him as he made his way back to the bench? After the play, Reichels was so distraught that he had to be talked into returning to the game by his coach, Nibbs Price. Roy said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I can't face the crowd, not even to save my own life." Coach Price said, "Roy, get up. Get back out there. The game is only half over." Roy went out there, and in the second half, Roy played a stellar game, best game of his life. Unfortunately, it wasn't enough to win, but Roy played the best game of his life. And this is kind of a parable that matches our life today. We are so busy that sometimes, because of our limited view, we don't see that the devil's running interference for us, and everything seems to be going well. We're making great time. Our health seems to be good. Our marriage seems to be good. Our finances seem to be good. Life seems to be good. But we can't actually see the devil's running interference. And God is trying to tackle us because we're running toward the wrong goals in life. Isn't that crazy? The Georgia Tech coach, the whole Georgia Tech line is jumping up and down excited because the opposite team player is running in the wrong direction. And the coach is like, "Sit down. Don't make any sound." Every step he takes is to our advantage. Don't give it away. As he ran down the sideline, he was telling his people to be quiet. Things seem to be going well maybe for you today. You're healthy. I had a Vietnam vet in my church named John Daly. If you want to start a church, you need a Vietnam vet as your treasurer because he's got your back. That man's loyal. And I'd say, "John, how are you?" And he'd say, "I'm topside and breathing." That's what he'd say. And because listen, any day you're topside and breathing after what they'd gone through, it was a good day. But have you ever caught yourself running toward the wrong goals in life? Everything looks good. You're just trucking along, getting every yard you can out of what seems to be good circumstances. Has God ever had to tackle you? Maybe put you on your back in a hospital bed? Has God ever had to put you out of your job to get you to stop, reevaluate? Has God had to have your spouse say, "You know what, I'm going to take a break and move out for a while"? For you to realize, wait a minute, maybe I'm running toward the wrong goals. Maybe I can't see what's going on from my limited view. The Bible says here that we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now that word time in verse 16 of Ephesians 5, there's two words in the Greek for time. One is chronos, which is the passing of time, marking of time. But then there is what's used here, which is I'm not a Greek scholar. Kairos is what it is. It means a period of time or an opportunity. It's the same thing we see used in Galatians 6:10, as ye have therefore opportunity. So when you look at Ephesians 5:16, it speaks of the seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, and years of our life as opportunities by God. And time is not something that's just passing. It's an incredible opportunity. So when it says redeeming the time, now listen, for me, when I'm reading the Bible, I slow down and any word I don't fully understand, I put parentheses around it. I go out to Webster's 1828 dictionary.com and look up the word and slip the definition in there. So when it says redeeming the time or making good, buying back each opportunity because the days are evil. You know, the world kind of pulls us toward, the world around us is not a very friendly place, nor is it very right or righteous. It's kind of a mess out there. As you talk to people, they have no concept of God. They have no concept of morality. They like liberty, but they don't have any moral standing. They have no moral compass. They have no moral grounding. And the question is within where's your standard of absolute right and wrong? You cannot have an absolute right and wrong without God. There is none without God. So the world around us, the days are evil. It's always naturally pulling us toward that which is evil. So what makes the difference? You and I being good stewards of the opportunities that God has afforded us in our life. Take your Bible, turn over to Galatians 6:10. I'm going to give you a sneak peek. It's just a couple of pages ahead of Ephesians 5 here. I'm going to give you a sneak peek. We'll come back to this verse in a minute. But look at Ephesians 6:10, just so when I reference it, you'll know what I'm talking about. It says, as we have therefore opportunity. Do you see that? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Do you see that? As we have therefore opportunity. I'm going to reference that again. Let me put that down here so I don't forget it. I have hereafter disease. Sometimes I walk into a room and I don't know what I'm hereafter. You have that problem? Huh? Every opportunity we get. Do you understand that time is something that God gave us? He created time. It's a construct of God. And you and I are slaves to time. Time, matter, and space all came into existence at the very moment. Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God. The beginning was time. Everything was created at that moment. Because you can't have stuff without time. Because when would you put it? And you can't have space without space. Because where would you put it? So time is a construct of God. And every moment that you have is something given to you by God. And we are to be stewards of it. So when you look at this verse back in Ephesians 5, it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means we're to buy back every opportunity we have that's afforded to us. Well, how do we do that? Well, we overcome evil with good. That's how we do it. We're to take advantage of the opportunity. But are you running for the right goal? Which direction is the ball supposed to be going, and which direction is it going now? Are you running toward God's goals and God's goal line? Or are you running toward the world's? They can look very similar because of the limited view you and I have until somebody tackles us and tells us. So if you've been running in the wrong direction today, I want to tackle you. If you've been sitting on the sideline watching, I want to get you out on the field. I want to get you pointed in the right direction, and I want to get you moving. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Time was provided to us by God, as I've said. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Awake. These are opportunities that are passing through you. Now, number one, the greatest gift you'll ever receive is Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the greatest gift of all. But the second greatest gift is that of time. You need to see every day as a gift from God. To kill you doesn't take your life away. To kill you is to take away your time. The time that God has given you. In Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every day is a gift from God. Every day. Time is something God gave you. You do not own time. God created time. God gave you time. I'm the steward of God's time. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened. He made you alive. Quickened you who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's not my life. Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life. It's Christ living through me. So I am given God's time. And I am going to be accountable to God for how I used his time. I'm a steward of God's time. 24 hours a day, 1,440 minutes a day, 86,000 seconds a day. There was this little poem I got when I was a teenager said, I have only just a minute. Oh, sidebar here for a second. Do you know why little five-year-olds think Christmas is so far away? You ever think about it? Because a year is one-fifth of their life. You ever wonder why it's so short? Christmas is like yesterday, and boom. Here for us older folks, because it's 1/53rd of my life. Isn't that right? A year just, you know, it just starts getting faster, all right? But it says, I only have just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. I didn't seek it, I didn't choose it, It was forced upon me. I can't refuse it. But it's up to me just how I use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it. Just a tiny minute, but eternity is in it. God has given us time, and everybody has the same amount of time. It's insulting to God when you say, I don't have any time. No, no, you have all the time. Everybody else does. It's just how you chose to use it. It's an opportunity God has provided you, but it's a present opportunity. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, anybody use that word in a sentence this week? Okay, the reason you need to know what it means is there is not a single word synonym for it. It means to live on purpose with a purpose. Or let me flip that around. It's to live with a purpose on purpose. Know what you're doing and why you're doing it for the glory of God every opportunity. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, buying it back and making it good. Because, why? Because the days are evil. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How can I possibly make a difference for eternity? Coca-Cola came up with this slogan, think globally, but act locally. That was Coca-Cola. You may have heard that in some fancy new leadership book, but trust me, it was Coca-Cola who came up with it decades ago. You and I do the same thing. We think about it from the kingdom of God's perspective, but we make the difference locally in ourselves. How do I do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 12:21. We overcome evil with good. I can make a difference for eternity by making a difference today. With the opportunity I have today. Because today is all I have. Yesterday is in the grave of time. Tomorrow is in the womb of time. All I have is today. What I do today is going to make the eternal difference if I choose to redeem or buy back. Well, to do that, I have to walk circumspectly. How do I do that? I have a purpose in mind. I know what I'm trying to accomplish for the Lord's glory, and I'm doing it on purpose. Why? Because the days are evil. If I do nothing, it will be consumed for that which is not good. So in Galatians 6:10, the Bible says then every opportunity, as we therefore have opportunity, that means every chance we get, every moment we get, look at it, let us do good unto all men. We're to do good. Now, there are 2 days in your life, 2 very specific days, that will basically debunk today, that will rob today of its glory and its power. And those 2 days are yesterday and tomorrow. And a lot of people live in yesterday. Paul, if you look at it, had a very singular focus in his life. Paul professionally had reached the pinnacle of his career. He was a Pharisee. As spiritually speaking, he was right with everyone around him. He thought he was right with the Lord. He thought he was living the law. He had the political connections. He had the physical connections and the family connections. And he was on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest that was going to make him somebody even more special when God tackled him. Do you remember that in Acts 9? He was heading toward the wrong goal. And God had to tackle him. And you're going the wrong direction, Paul. Why are you doing this? Do you remember? Paul had a singular focus after he was tackled. Look at this. Philippians. You're in Ephesians. Go toward the right just a couple of pages to Philippians 3 and verse 13. Check this out. Paul had a singular focus. Look at this. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That means I have not arrived. I don't think I can sit back on my laurels. I have not arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that part where he said, I forget those things which are behind? Paul had a past. He had to forget his past guilt. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you remember? Paul was Saul of Tarsus before God changed his name. Do you understand? And he would go and he would arrest Christians. How would he do that? They didn't have baptistries like we do. You'd have to go down to the river in front of everybody and get baptized, and they would find you and they would arrest you, and Paul would take you to the synagogue and strap you to a pillar and beat you till you either bled out or recanted your belief in Christ. Isn't that interesting? That's something you weren't told, was it? That's what he did. And many of the Christians died because they would not give up Christ. Paul had to forget his past because his past was going to rob him of the joy and usefulness of today. That's why he said in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." Paul took his past regret. Are you having this struggle today? Is yesterday robbing you of today's joy? Is yesterday's failings and yesterday's sins robbing you of today's usefulness? Paul had to take those sins and bury them under the blood of Christ in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. Maybe some of you folks in here today have done some things in the past that you would be mortified if we knew of. Don't be haunted by the ghost of past guilt. Put them under the blood of Jesus. Just confess them to him, not to me. Confess them to Christ and be free of it. That's how Paul redeemed every single day with that singular focus, was he gave up on past guilt. He would not be haunted by it. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You know, he also had to give up and forget past glory. When you look at Philippians 3, if you jump back to verse 3, or verse 4, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got more on the ball in the flesh than most people. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." Do you understand? Paul had it all going on professionally and in his public life. But he had to give up. He had to forget that past glory because he was running in the wrong direction. Paul had to give up his past grief. In Romans 8:18, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, Paul suffered at the hands of the Jews and at the hands of robbers. He'd been beaten 5 times with a cat of nine tails, beaten with rods thrice. He was shipwrecked twice, spent a night and day in the deep. He couldn't carry that with him and redeem the time today. He also had to give up past grudges. Other people had cheated him and abused him and maligned him and lied about him. You got to stop letting yesterday rob you of today. You have to stop. The second day that will rob today is tomorrow. Psychologist William Marston surveyed 3,000 people and asked them one simple question: what are you living for? 94% of the people who responded said that they were enduring today so they could reach tomorrow. See, the problem is tomorrow never comes. Like, I want to start on a diet tomorrow. Okay, I really do. I have the best intentions today. But these days are evil. All right, they're evil. And people bring donuts to church. And the day is evil. You know, if I'm tomorrow never comes. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, you need to enjoy what we have today. Some people are waiting for tomorrow. Some people are worrying about tomorrow. In Matthew 6:34, take your Bible. Let's see what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Look at it now. In Matthew 6 and verse number 34, the Bible says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow." Quit fretting about tomorrow. You can't stop it from coming. Ain't like there's anything you can do about it. Tomorrow's a coming. "Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient," look at that, "sufficient. Sufficient unto the," you got all you can handle. That's what sufficient means. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Evil. Do you realize that that word evil doesn't necessarily mean, you know, murder and all that kind of stuff. You ever open up your garbage can and somebody left something, like, you know, that thing in the fridge that was in the back of the fridge, and you went to the grocery store, and now it's time to clean out the fridge because there's too much stuff in your fridge that you're never going to eat, and you know what I'm talking about, and you pull it out, and there's the cure for something growing on the inside, right? And all of a sudden, it's woof in your face, that noxious. Something tomorrow is going to be like that nasty smell in your face tomorrow. You're going to run into something. Maybe it's that person you worked with. And God put them there to give you just enough healthy discontent to need him. Did you ever think of that? So God could give you grace not to kill them. And I don't know, maybe that's why God gave you your children. To teach you patience. Right? Because you can always kennel a dog. Right? So when you think about it, sufficient. You got all you can handle today. Don't borrow from tomorrow. It's all you can handle to get through today. Stop fretting about today. Yes, and stop fretting about yesterday's failures and stop fretting about tomorrow's fears. You got all you can handle. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33:25, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. If you fret about it today, it is going to rob the strength you need from tomorrow. And when you show up tomorrow, you're going to be fatigued. Because whether you had troubles real or imagined, you crammed them all into today and you overloaded your circuits. Worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the strength out of today. And when you face tomorrow, you're just breathing hard. Worry pulls clouds into today's sunshine. So time was provided to you by God. It is a present opportunity. Now opportunity. So go back to Ephesians chapter 5 where we started. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. The Bible reads, seeing then that ye walk on purpose with a purpose, circumspectly, not as fools, not as people who are oblivious to the true God. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Meaning no God but me. See then that you walk on purpose with a purpose, not as someone who ignores God or denies his existence, but as a wise person, redeeming, buying back, making good the time God has given you. Because, why? The days are evil. We need to see how valuable time is. Because when you're wasting time, you're wasting life. When you ever had somebody say, well, what you doing, Brother Leo? I'm just killing time. You're killing life is what you're doing. You are doing suicide by degree. A murderer doesn't take a person's life. He takes their time. Time's what was given to them by God. Time is life. How precious it is. And then when I give you my time, I'm giving you part of my life. When you give me your time, you're giving me part of your life. I understand how precious that is. I understand how important that is. See, the art of living is spending time wisely. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's what redeeming the time is. So how do we redeem the time? How do we buy back every opportunity God has given us and make it good? How do we make an impact on eternity today? Number one, you've got to redeem the time by prayer. You need to begin every day in prayer. Prayer unlocks the power of today. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you'll spend some time in prayer, you'll understand what God's will is for you today. You think, well, prayer is so insignificant. No, prayer is as big as God is. Prayer reaches as far as God reaches. Prayer is as powerful as God is. That's like telling the lumberjack, you're wasting your time sharpening your axe. You're wasting your time if you clean your tools before you go to work. No, you don't understand. Prayer unlocks everything. Well, I don't have enough time. Let me tell you something. Maybe it's because you packed your life with things God never intended you to do. To say you don't have enough time is an insult. You have all the time everybody else does. So redeem it in prayer. Number two, you need to redeem it in priority. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. The Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower? You want to do something big? You want to do something great? Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. What are you talking about? Redeem it by priority. Not on whether or not you like to do something. Now, it's true. Every one of us have things we're supposed to do every day that we like better than other things. There are certain things in our day, certain tasks in our day, we don't specifically like to do very much. So getting them out of the way makes your day get better and better throughout the day because you're doing tasks you like to do. But even a better plan is to do it by priority. You know what I'm talking about. When you come home at night, there are things still screaming at you from the office. Requests for quotes. There's deadlines. There's quotas to beat and customers to meet and schedules to keep and things of that nature. But this Bible can sit on the kitchen counter and just never scream at you. Never pulls at you. Kind of like the cookie jar. You know how the cookie jar pulls at you when you walk by? This thing never pulls at you. Like a tractor beam. That is right, my brother. I was going to get a Star Trek cookie jar just so it makes sense, but it does. It pulls on me. This book never does. You're lying if you say it does. It doesn't, because it's quiet. And if I don't make myself, I won't read it. It's the easiest habit to get out of and the hardest habit to get into, because your flesh doesn't like it. So you've got to redeem your time, not just in prayer, but you've got to redeem your time by priority. See, we sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. Because there's always somebody calling, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. Did you take care of what was important today? Or did you just put out fires all day? You know, life would be simple if life was just a series of choices between good and bad. Choice between right and wrong. That's not what life is. Life is a series of choices between good, better, and best. That's what makes life difficult. So you want to redeem the time. You want to make an impact for eternity. Then think locally by saying, this is what's important. I'm going to pray first. Then I'm going to get the mind of God for my day. Know what the will of the Lord is. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, we were just there. Then it says, I'm in Galatians. That's good stuff, but that's not where I want to be. Ephesians 5 says, it says, and knowing the will of the Lord. Verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You can't do that outside of prayer and Bible study. So, redeem it in prayer. Redeem it in Bible study. Redeem it not only in prayer and priority, but redeem it promptly. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination and disobedience are the opposite sides of the same sin. In James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You have to cultivate a habit of instant obedience. You ever heard of willpower? If you'll give God your will, he'll give you the power. The problem is we don't give God our will first. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me, Jesus said. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth do, do with all thy might. So redeem it in prayer, redeem it in priority, redeem it promptly, right now, and redeem it in his power. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. To do God's will in God's power, that is to fulfill the will of the Lord. The reason this is important is because time is a passing opportunity. See, when you get to heaven, there'll be no more time. You will be existing in the ever-present now of eternity. There will be no time. You'll feel no passing of it. You'll feel, since you've got here, you've felt the passing of time and wondering when I'm going to stop talking. Heaven will never be like that as the ever-present now. So when you're here, time is passing. You cannot save it. It's a unique commodity. You can't save it. You can't borrow it. You cannot loan it. You cannot leave it. You cannot take it. You cannot give it. You cannot store it. You can't even send it to somebody like you can do iMoney on here, send people money. You can't do iTime. Here, let me give you a few more hours in your day. Here you go. Let me help you out with that. It's not how that works. So you've got to use God's time wisely. That's why he said, as we have opportunity. That's every moment. We're to give diligence, 2 Peter 1:10. But we have to use it or we lose it. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we did all these things, he's going to list all these sins where we pacified ourselves and we filled our days with things that were not glorifying to God. And we somehow found time to do those things. Do you realize wouldn't it be great if you had a remote control and you could just stop time for a second and catch up? Wouldn't it be good? Huh? I was going to get coffee the other day, and I had put in my sweetener, and I'd put in my cream, and I put in some of this other grass stuff that's supposed to help with my brain and all those other things. And I was pouring the coffee in, and it slopped, and this big old cup starts to fall, and I wish I could have went, stop! And kind of, no, I couldn't stop time. But you know, in basketball games, to stop the momentum of the other team scoring point after point after point against us, my coach would call a timeout. That's why they call timeout. It's not because I need to give Leo a new play. It's because the other team is scoring so many points. I need to stop the momentum and get you to refocus. That's why we call timeout. You think they're over there doing some new fancy funky play that he just pulled out of his hat. That's rare. It's all right, stop. Let's take a minute. Maybe God called a timeout and you found yourself in the hospital because you was running toward the wrong goal line. Maybe the devil was scoring against you so bad, the momentum was so terrible, timeout. Let's stop. Let's refocus. That's what he did to Paul. Paul was charging, racing toward Damascus, toward the wrong goal line. And God tackled him. God called a timeout. Maybe you found yourself at an emergency room, waiting room. And God has called a timeout. The devil's just had too much. You've been running in the wrong direction. What goals are you running after? Which goal line do you think if you get to, you will be a success? What is it? If you were to list, what is it that I want my life to amount to? What goal line does it come to? Have you found yourself in timeout with God? Where God says, let's stop for a second. I want your attention. Maybe it was between the test and the diagnosis you found yourself. But you know what I'm saying? Between the test and the actual results being told you, that time where you didn't know what to do, but nothing else mattered at that moment. You wanted the results of that test. God's got you in a timeout. So which goals are you running toward? What if the test results come back on Monday and it's stage 4? How will that realign your priorities? How will that realign your promptness? How will that realign your prayer life? How will that redeem it all? Certain things aren't going to matter anymore. Well, I just don't have the time, Brother Mix. You have packed your life with too many things that God never intended you to do. You've got to redeem the time. Did you know time can't be stretched either? Mrs. Mix made an awesome pot of soup yesterday. And sometimes when soup's a little low and visitors will show up, you can take a cup of water and kind of make that soup stretch, right? Time doesn't stretch. Time can't be borrowed or loaned. Time cannot be shared. You've got to redeem it because tomorrow is uncertain. Stop letting yesterday's failures and tomorrow's fears steal today's joy, strength, and power. But you've got to redeem it today because you will give an account of your stewardship. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We will give an account of what we have done with what God has given to us. The Bible is full of these examples. Ecclesiastes, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every word. When I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, and time walked. When I became a man, time ran. And when I became older, I was tempted to stew because time flew. And soon I shall find as I travel on that time is gone. God doesn't have to take away your life to kill you. He just has to remove your time. And this world doesn't have to kill you, doesn't have to take your life to kill you. It just needs to suck up your time. And you're just effectively, efficiently, for all intents and purposes, dead. You may still be breathing, but your life is dead. The days are evil. We've got to make it good for the glory of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The first step to all of this is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If I were to ask you that simple question, are you saved? Yes, no, maybe saved from what? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're born again, when did you get born again? When did it happen? It's not a progressive thing. It's not a process. When is your spiritual birthday? Number two, where were you when it happened? Number three, how did it happen? You may not remember the date or the time, but you were there, weren't you? You were awake and lucid at the time, weren't you? Do you remember? That's where it starts. Now, I'm talking to those who are born again, who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who can answer those questions of am I saved, when I got saved, and how I got saved. What are you doing with today? Tomorrow is in the womb of time. You will never be there. All you have is this moment, this time. The Bible says we're to redeem it, to buy it back, because the days are evil. It's naturally be wasted. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask God, please, that you would speak. That you would speak. And Father, for those of us who have been running in the wrong direction, who have not lived our life by priority or principle, but have just lived our life by whim, I ask God you'd forgive us. I ask God that you would realign us, tackle us if you need to, that we might be turned in the right direction and run with you. Speak to every heart and every soul. And may you glorify yourself in us in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to sing and play, the altar is open. If you'd like to be saved, come. If you'd like to come back to God and just reset, come.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Jesus, don't let yesterday's failures captivate you. Put them under the blood. Do you realize that God forgets the sins that are covered by the blood? He doesn't remember them. He chooses not to bring them back up. So by process of elimination, who's rubbing it in your nose in it? Who's rubbing your face in it? It's certainly not God. If you've confessed those sins, they're done. They're covered. They're forgotten. They're done. They're canceled. Don't let the devil dig in the trash heap of this world and bring it back up. You're forgiven. If you've confessed, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Quit fretting about yesterday.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with blood.
Redeem your time in prayer and priority promptly.
The altar,
you can do it.
The Father,
redeem it in His power.
Are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we are so thankful. And you have provided us with time. And God, today, because the days are evil, Father, give us the courage and the strength to step out by faith in full confidence of you and redeem it for your glory. And Father, may we know your will, that we may do it without reservation. And may you glorify yourself in us. For we certainly praise you, for you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.